Today we are finishing our focus on 1 Peter. We've been going through a passage or two in each of the five chapters, and we come today to chapter 5. And given that it's Memorial Day weekend, it's a good time for us to have some military imagery in mind. And there are a couple of military drill instructions that come to mind in particular as Peter gives his parting orders to this new little church there in what is now Turkey. And we'll have more about those orders in just a moment. But first, let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that by the power of your Spirit, you can take a word written long ago and bring it forward into our lives in ways that connect. We pray that you would do so now, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, actually, it's been over a century since armies advanced on the battlefield in a straight line and attacked their enemies in that way. Even so, the drill instructions that guided those armies in their lines as they marched, those drill instructions have continued to be used. And one of the reasons is that soldiers and sailors and Marines have to develop an ear for following orders and doing so together. And drill instruction teaches them to do this. Now, whether you've been in the military or not, I bet you've heard some of these drill instructions. To the left, march. To the right, march. Forward, march. Company, halt. We've all heard those, and we know basically what they're about. There are also a couple of well-known orders directed at your posture when you're standing still. At ease and attention. Now, at ease in the military is not exactly what we mean by at ease in the easy boy chair. At ease is the posture you can take where you can put your legs at a comfortable distance from each other and put your hands behind your back and stand in a way that's fairly comfortable. Attention is different. Attention puts you in a posture of respect and readiness to hear more commands that are coming. The posture itself alerts you to the fact that there's something urgent coming and I need to be attuned to it. And with the flow of commands on the drill field, usually you don't have at ease and attention back to back. I mean, it's at ease, attention, march, while, come back, and then you're at ease again. But here, they're back to back. Peter barks out these two orders back to back, at ease and attention. So what's up with that? Well, let's start where Peter does, with at ease. One of our grandsons is famous in our family for never really being at ease. He was born marching double time, and he really hadn't slowed down. And he was about three when we were visiting at Christmas and went out with the family in the family van to see the Christmas lights. So picture the scene, Dad's driving, Mom's crawled into the way back to make room for all of us, and Sarah and I and the kids are in the van with them, and we're enjoying the lights and very much at ease, except for this double-time marching grandson, and he pops off with, Mama, you need to sit in the way back more often so I don't always have to be the one watching out for the cars behind us. And Mom and Dad in unison said, that is not your job. Why? Because he was three, for crying out loud. And someone else was actually driving the van. Which is basically why Peter tells these new Christians that they can be at ease. Someone else who can actually bring it off is driving the van. Of course, that's not the language he used. Instead, he borrowed some language from the Psalms, which speak of God's power as a mighty hand. And so the Psalms will say, there's one who has a mighty hand, and he drives his enemies away with a swipe of a hand. That's the mighty hand that Peter has in mind here. So here's what Peter's saying. At ease. There's one with a mighty hand, and he's the one driving the van. So contrast that with some notion of God as this kind of sleepy monarch on a throne up in the ozone somewhere, whiling away eternity. That's not the picture in the Bible. This is the mighty God who is actually very busy in the world and busy in your life, advancing his purposes, bringing his blessings, and his mighty hand enables him to do this. And if you need a reminder of how mighty, just go outside on a clear night and look up. His is the hand that casts the stars across the universe, that set our world to spinning. You know, when I spin a top, I'm happy for it to last 30 seconds. He spun our world eons ago, and it's still spinning. That's mighty. Mightier than coronavirus. Mightier than anything we'll ever encounter in this world. And that is the mighty hand that is driving the van. So, at ease. And Peter makes his at ease direction more specific. He says, humble yourself under that mighty hand. Now here's what humble yourself does not mean. It doesn't mean put yourself down. It doesn't mean sell yourself short. Those are distortions of godly humility. Humble yourself simply means putting yourself next to God. And he's there in his full stature and might, and you and I are, well, we're tiny by comparison. And it's the contrast between the two that instructs us in what it means to be humble. It's like what happens when we go out on that clear night and we look at the stars and we feel tiny. And compared to the scope of the universe, we are tiny. But not insignificant, because we're valued by the one who created that universe. He created us as well. And he values you greatly. Even so, he's God. We're not. And it's in that place, with our eyes open, that we can humble ourselves and realize that we don't have to drive the van, as if we could. So cool it. Humble yourself. At ease. Peter continues, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, we all have anxiety season in and season out, but this recent season has been one that has a way of ramping up anxiety because we see the news. We see the coronavirus. We see the numbers. The economy is crashing. Well, there's all this debate going on about whether and how to reopen, and now an election is coming. All these things that raise our blood pressure just keep coming at us. So what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about these feelings of anxiety that roil around within us? Well, Peter tells us, he says, at ease. Cast your anxiety on him. Now, how do you do that? How do you cast anxiety? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you know how to worry? I bet you do. We all know how to worry. I don't know who taught us. We just learned it. We learned how to worry along the way. And we're good at it. So if you know how to worry, you've already got a basic skill that's necessary for talking to God. Because you know how to talk about how things aren't going right and how you wish things would be going right, and you can picture how you wish they were. But you see, when we turn all that inward, that's worry. But when we take that same kind of language and turn it toward God, that's prayer. So instead of just talking to yourself about how bad things are, push the pause button on that and say, wait a minute, God, I should be saying this to you. which is what we're doing when we pray. So your prayer can be just perfectly honest. You don't have to pretend that everything's right. You can describe it in full worry mode, only don't describe it to yourself. Describe it to Him. Tell Him how bad things are and how you want Him to be at work in the world to resolve the problems in your life and the problems in the world. And that's praying. And it's one of the keys to casting off anxiety. A lot of the same words, only instead of talking to yourself, you're talking to Him. And here's what Peter says. As you do that, He will exalt you. Now that's fancy language to say that He's going to bring you through with flying colors. You're not just going to scrape by. He's going to bring you the victory that is His. He will exalt you. So, soldiers, sailors, Marines, at ease. Now here's the funny part about this passage. No sooner does Peter command at ease than he turns right around and says, attention! Why? Because we have an enemy in the world. Now that doesn't negate what Peter just said about the mighty God who cares for you, but it does mean that we need to be alert. We need to be at attention. Because our good God, with the mighty hand, is rolling back the forces of evil in this world, and He has called us to be a part of His campaign to make the world show the goodness of His kingdom. He's defeating the forces of evil, and we get to be a part of that. That's a high calling. So, attention. Now, what is this enemy like that Peter lists up here? You know, if you take the whole of Scripture, think about the length and how many words. How many words in the Scripture are actually devoted to the devil? I mean, he doesn't get much ink. I mean, tiny, tiny, tiny percentage of the Scripture is about the devil. The story's not about him. It's about the Lord. And honestly, he's not worth any more attention than we absolutely have to give him to know how to be alert, which is how the Scripture is written, in those very proportions. He's not the opposite of the good God. He's more like the opposite of God's good angels. There is but one God, and He is in control. And the image that Peter uses here for the devil's nature, he says that he's like a roaring lion looking for someone to eat. He's on the prowl, and he's ravenous. His ribs are showing. He's hungry. And cats, even big cats, have this capacity to sneak up on their prey and then pounce and devour. And actually, all of that's a very apt description of the devil. He's hungry and he's sneaky. Now, this is in contrast to another lion that is mentioned in the Scripture, the Lion of Judah. And this is one of the prophetic images lifted up to describe Jesus the Messiah. Jesus was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. That's what the Judah part is about. And Jesus is the king, like the lion is the king of the beasts. So Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He's a powerful king. But that image alone is not enough to carry his full identity. Because he's a lion like no other. And so he's also symbolically described as the Lamb of God. For as it turned out, this lion is not looking to pounce and devour. Rather, this lion is looking to lay down his life to protect us, to bless us. So he takes on our vulnerability and comes into our world and is sacrificed for us, sacrificed like a lamb. So the lion and the lamb. So the Lion of Judah is very different than this ravenous lion that's looking to gobble you down. Rather, this is the lion who's going to lay his life down for you so that you can have his kind of life, his good life, his full life. But Peter says the devil's like a starving lion. He's totally empty inside. He's ravenous. He has no life to give. He wants to fill his emptiness with your life. And here's how this ravenous lion attacks. He tempts. That means he whispers in your ear and tries to make that which is not good for you sound good. You know how this works. He also accuses. In fact, the name Satan means accuser. He accuses us before God. He accuses us to ourselves. So if you hear condemnation ringing in your ear, that is not the voice of God. That's the voice of Satan. He also confuses. He's the master of half-truth. He's the master of taking a little bit of truth and then attaching his destruction to it. And there's enough truth to make it look like, oh, I need to consider this. But it's a twist, a contortion, and sometimes he just lies outright. And he even woos us into relying on power that's apart from God. And so people across the centuries have looked to spiritual powers that were not of God. And this takes a lot of different forms. I mean, its most forthright form is outright devil worship. But there are a lot of more subtle flavors of this as well, where people look to spiritual powers that don't come from God. If it's not from God, it is by default from the devil. And that includes things like fortune tellers and psychics and witchcraft and Reiki touch therapy that's finding its way into the hospitals, seances, and so on. All of these are forbidden in Scripture because they are means by which we seek to access spiritual power that is not God's power. And it will come back to bite you because it belongs ultimately to the one who wants to destroy us. So attention, troops, forewarned is forearmed. So, what should we do about such an enemy? Well, let's put this ravenous lion in a cage. And how do we do that? Well, listen to what Peter says. He says, look to the mighty hand of God. He's the one that has the power to do this. Be disciplined. You need to be on task with him and keep alert. And specifically, Peter says here, resist him. Now, how do you resist the devil? One of the primary ways you do that is by claiming the authority that is yours as a follower of Jesus. Let me remind you what happened on Ascension Day. Jesus gives the Great Commission. He's teaching his disciples. It's right before he's lifted up into heaven. And here's what he had to say. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. In the ways that the devil had stolen that authority away, now Jesus has won it back through the cross and the resurrection. He has it all. And he gives it to us as his followers to serve him in this world. So if he has all the authority and he's given some of it to us, how much does that mean that the devil has? Zip. Nada. None. The authority belongs to Jesus. He gives it to us. So we can take the authority that is ours in Jesus and tell the devil where to go. That's what Jesus did. Look at the story of the temptations. The devil keeps coming back and coming back and coming back, and Jesus finally says, "Be gone, Satan." And he leaves because he has authority to speak over the devil, as do we now. Now, James picks this back up. James also talks about resisting the devil in his letter, uses a lot of the same language as Peter, but he attaches a fun promise. He says, resist, and the devil will flee. You resist, and here's the promise, he'll flee. He may look intimidating, he's trying to intimidate you, but he will flee because you have the authority of Jesus. You see, he's bad news for you, but you're worse news for him because you carry the authority of Jesus. And when you resist him in the name of Jesus, he must leave. The ravenous lion is no match for the Lion of Judah. Thanks be to God. You got to resist. Okay, soldiers like to know where the battle's going. They like to know what's next. And a lot of the times, they don't know, especially during the conflict itself. And the orders come and they have to be followed, even though you can't see the big picture. But Peter actually gives us a little glimpse here of where this battle's going. And here's what he says. Here's what the one with the mighty hand will do. He will restore and support and strengthen and establish you. I want you to memorize with me these four strong verbs. Here's what he's going to do. Say them with me. He's going to restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. He will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. That's where this is going. You don't need more than that. You've got the life of Jesus given for you, the authority in His authority in which to move in this world. And here's the specific promise. Say it again. He will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Therefore, at ease and attention. And we can add our voice to Peter as he then goes on to give three cheers to the commander-in-chief. Hear his words. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yay. Now let's pray. Lord, we give thanks that you have the victory, that your hand is the mighty hand, but a tender hand to shepherd us as well. Thank you for keeping care of us. We want to be at ease in who you are and what you do. And thank you for calling us into what you're about in the world. Let us be at attention and be useful to you in that. Thank you that we get to live in the authority that is ours as followers of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.